I'd like to continue tonight with this overarching theme that we're following in Philippians of the beauty and the glory of a selfless life. And that as we all want there to be less of self in our lives and much more of Christ. Indeed, the way to put self to death, to be more self-forgetful, is to be more filled with Christ and so taken up with his glory and serving him and his church and others that self withers away. And we're looking at Paul as our great example of that, of a selfless life. And in our passage tonight, you could even say there's a connection to the sermon we had this last Lord's Day morning about giving. Because Paul is thanking the Philippian church for a financial gift that they've sent to him. And in fact, he says in verse 10 that this has given him great joy. So through Epaphroditus, who's maybe a minister or deacon of the church, they found Paul when he's in prison. Maybe it was clothes, maybe a bit of food, but some money to support him. Epaphroditus has gone through the hardship of a difficult journey. They've sacrificed, they've got a collection, and they've sent it to him. And this could be the practical thing that has led to him writing the letter. He's saying, oh, I'm rejoicing in this amazing gift that you sent to me. But he wants them to understand that this joy is not really because he's materially better off. That's not really why he's so happy. He wants them to know that his joy is much deeper and richer than having a full belly and, you know, maybe some warm clothes. Now, his joy is not because of the benefit to himself, but because of the blessing it will mean for them. Not his benefit, but the blessing he knows that they're now going to receive. And so again, even as he's saying thank you, you see Paul's selflessness just shines through him all the time. His lack of, you could say, self-forgetfulness. It's not about him. He's always thinking of the good of others and of the good of the church. And again, there's this great lesson to us. This is the way to have great joy as a Christian. To forget yourself and your needs and circumstances and wants and preferences. To lay all of that down as much as you can. And the more that you give to seeking others' good and the good of the church, the more joy we will know. So what is it then that is giving Paul joy? That's what he's now going to tell us. Well, if you look at verse 10 first, he rejoices that they are growing more Christ-like. They are growing more Christ-like. He says, now at last, your care for me has flourished again. Now, you might have different Bible translations, but the New King James is not very literal in this verse. Maybe because it's impossible to put it into English, what the Greek is that Paul actually says. Because when he says, the care for me, it is more literally, he says, to think this way towards me. That you have this way of thinking, this mindset towards me. And do you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at this very important word, phroneo, that he uses all the way through the letter about recalling to mind, thinking, having a mindset. And that's the same word that he uses here. And so he's really saying, not just thanks for caring for me. He says, you've actually displayed here, there's a particular way of thinking that you have. And that's what I see that's led you to give this gift. Now, what should that remind us of? Well, of the heart of the letter. The most important words in chapter 2, verse 5. Where Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's almost the same words in the Greek. Let this mind, this way of thinking, this phroneo, this mindset that was in Christ Jesus. Let this way of thinking that Jesus had be in you. So think like the Lord. And specifically in how he sacrificed himself and has served others. Putting the good of others before his own. Putting the needs of others before his own. And so when he's recalling us back to that. When he says to these Philippians, I'm rejoicing that you are thinking this way. You see what he's saying? He says, I'm rejoicing that you are thinking in this Christ-like way. You are sacrificing and serving in giving me this gift, that you're putting others' needs before your own. And again, it's a pretty good guess that most of these early Christians in Philippians are poor. I mean, certainly by our standards, all people were pretty much poor. Many would probably have been slaves, and yet they've sacrificed to send this gift. And so again, he's rejoicing in the grace that means he sees in them, that they are continuing to grow in their Christ-likeness. It's there before, and now they've got opportunity to show it again. Do you see what he's saying? This is my joy, he says, that I see you, church, that you're walking with the Lord, that you're growing to think like him. And then you could say, too, that in saying it that way around, Paul himself is demonstrating a Christ-like mind and thinking about them and their need and their benefits. So again, this is the challenge that we should try to think this way and have the mind of Christ. We should try to recognize and praise spiritual growth when we see it in others. When we see somebody acting or thinking in a Christ-like way, we should rejoice in that. We should praise them for that. If I could put it this way, do you ever find it hard to receive a gift? If you're honest, I bet you do. And you feel like, oh, you know, a bit uncomfortable or maybe obligated, or maybe sometimes it's our pride that we don't like to be given help or a gift from someone. But if we truly forget ourselves, if someone's doing something for you and serving you and giving you a gift, you should rejoice in that, because they're growing in Christ and they're acting in a Christ-like way, and God's using you to grow that in them. So, you know, don't have a false kind of humility if someone's serving you and blessing you and giving to you. We should humbly receive and rejoice that someone is being Christ-like. And then the second thing, the second reason Paul rejoices, well, he says he wants him to know that his joy doesn't depend on his circumstances. Sure. Whether he's got their gift and he's filled up and got all he needs, or whether he's got nothing, that's not the source of his joy. He says he's learned to be content. So sometimes he's abased. Paul has been shipwrecked. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been hungry. He's been poorly clothed. He has suffered. He has been penniless. And then sometimes he has abounded. He's been full. He's had every kind of comfort he could want and all his necessities met. Food and shelter and rest and extra. And what he's really saying to us in context is he's talking about his joy. When he says he's learned to be content, he means he has joy, he has peace, either way. And he's learned how to walk with the Lord faithfully and to spiritually prosper in either circumstance. That is wonderful, isn't it? I mean, both riches and poverty can derail us spiritually and can be hard to cope with. If you don't have enough, it's easy to give in to worry and anxiety. And if you have a lot, then you just worry about managing it and you have anxiety about looking after it. If you don't have enough, that could lead you to be worldly and devoting everything to trying to get more, to seek money and so on. But if you've got a lot, the great temptation is to keep building bigger barns, to just keep adding to it and storing it away. And so there's the spiritual dangers that can rob us of a faithful walk with the Lord, rob us of our joy. Either way, you remember the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 30, where he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. But Paul has learned that whatever his circumstances, he's content. He's at peace. He's walking with the Lord. He has joy. And again, more literally, he says he has learned the mystery to being content. Or that he's learned the secret to being content. Now, secrets and mystery isn't like, you know, a murder mystery, some puzzle you've got to solve. Scripturally, it means something God reveals from heaven. It means the truth of the gospel that God makes known to us through his word and spirit. But what's the mystery that God's revealed to him? His union with Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's learned Christ is his life. Remember, we looked at that all important verse in chapter 1. Christ is his life. He doesn't have to be self-sufficient because he's Christ-sufficient. He's not relying on himself or his circumstances, but all on Christ. He's united to the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus is able to powerfully supply him with power, with grace, with strength, with everything he needs to live the Christian life. That the power of the Lord flows into him to keep him right. Resurrection power sustains him. This statement is comparable to that famous one in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Doesn't matter if myself is rich or poor. I'm not. I depend on Christ who lives in me. That's what my life's about. And it's in his hands. And he supplies the grace I need. Christ is Lord. He can trust, he can rest in Christ's sovereign will for his life. That Christ is in control. He'll be exactly where the Lord wants him to be and in the circumstances the Lord wants him to be, using him for his glory. And of course, Christ is his joy, not his earthly blessings, which moth and rust destroy and are quickly lost. But he has salvation, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, fellowship with God, the work of the gospel. And these things can never be taken from us. They can never change, brothers and sisters. So we're up and down in day-to-day earthly things. The eternal heavenly things we have in Christ do not change. A treasure that cannot, moth cannot eat and rust cannot destroy, thieves cannot steal. So in his prison cell, he's rejoicing in this. And again, he's trying to model this and teach this to the Philippians, isn't he? That as they're growing, they'll learn this too. So to be content, again, the challenge to us, to be content in great circumstances or poor circumstances, is to have the mind of Christ, is to think of Christ. All is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. You know that the famous hymn that was written by a man who just lost his family in a storm at sea. It is well with my soul because Christ is all. So forget earthly things. And then the third thing, and this is really the main thrust, verses 14 to 20. He wants them to know he's rejoicing because of the blessings they will now receive. He says this is a good thing that they've done, verse 14. They've done well. But verse 17, he's not seeking the gifts. He's not trying to butter them up or flatter them because he wants more. He's not asking for anything. And again, that's really striking. You remember what it was like in ancient Greece? There were lots of traveling preachers, philosophers, who would try and draw a crowd and through clever speech attract a patron who would fund them and provide for all their needs. And as you remember, particularly in Corinthians, Paul criticizes a lot of that and says, well, I'm not like that. I'm not asking for anything. I'm going to sacrificially give because that's what the gospel's about. And so, again, what really stands out here is Paul's sincerity. It is pure motives. He's not doing any of this for selfish gain. It is for the glory of God and the good of souls, as all true ministers should be held to that standard. So instead, he's not asking for anything. He's rejoicing in the blessings God's going to give them. What he calls, verse 17, the fruit that abounds to their account. He says their gift is, verse 18, a sweet-smelling aroma pleasing to God. So like the sacrifices of old and pleasing to God. And God shall bless them according to his riches in glory. Again, you probably have heard this said before, but you notice it's not the riches from his glory, as if, you know, somehow we're taking a bit of it as detracting. It's riches according to his glory, the riches of his glory. His riches, which are infinite, massive, huge. He gives blessings in a comparable proportion. Huge blessings, amazing blessings. And he's rejoicing that God will bless them because of their faithfulness. Paul is again speaking about heavenly rewards. That again, we touched a little bit on this past Lord's Day. That in glory, faithful, generous Christians who serve and sacrifice will be abundantly blessed and rewarded by God. And Paul's rejoicing in that. He's saying, I'm so thrilled for you, brothers and sisters, because I know you've maybe given up a meal or two so that you can afford to send me some money. Oh, but just you wait till that feast in heaven. God's going to so bless you for this good thing. Again, they're all gracious rewards from God. But our Father is generous and blesses us for doing good. And so again, this is it's an other person-centered joy. It's not a joy in how am I doing. It's a joy in how are you doing in your walk with Christ. And Paul is such a selfless life. He's just thrilled with joy when he sees Christians flourishing. So again, the challenge to us is to try and follow in Paul's footsteps here. And to focus on the spiritual growth, the blessings that we see in others. To forget ourselves. And that's the way to have great joy. So I hope that's helpful, brothers and sisters. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, you are the greatest giver of all, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And you have given us the most precious gift in our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And we thank you for his selflessness, that he did not hold on to the glory and equality that is his by right with God, but that he was willing to become a man, to be a servant, to even suffer and die, not for any benefit for himself, but for us. That he put our desperate need as sinners first. And so we thank you, Lord, that we see the same pattern in Paul as he follows the Lord. And we ask for help, Lord, to develop the same mind, the same way of thinking. Help us, we pray, to put all our selfishness to death. Help us, Lord, to forget ourselves and our own needs and to focus on brothers and sisters, on serving and giving. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to rejoice when we see grace and Christ-likeness in others. Help us to encourage one another when we see these good things. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we might grow in this way and so bring honour and glory and praise to you forever and ever. Amen.